one to our service this morning. We do have visitors, and we want you to know that we are grateful that you have come to be with us, and we want you to come back at every opportunity that you have. It's indeed a privilege to be with fellow saints, to join our hearts in worship unto God as we have this morning. Appreciate everyone who is here. This morning I want to talk about the coming of the Lord. You know, in Scripture, the coming of God, the coming of the Lord is used in different ways, in different contexts. The Lord came in destruction on Jerusalem in A.D. 70. But what I want to talk about is the final coming of the Lord. You know, the Lord did promise to come again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, these are scoffers saying, where is the promise of His coming? I mean, after, I don't know, 30 years or so, there was no evidence that He was coming. Well, this implies that He did promise to come, and He did. Jesus did promise that He was going to come. He had not come as yet at this time, and they're saying, where is it? But He did promise. You remember in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 2, Jesus says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord has promised us that one day He's coming again to receive us unto Himself. And this is also indicated in Acts chapter 1 when Luke records the ascension of Jesus. He ascended into heaven and the apostles were there watching this. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." He will come in like manner. The Lord promised to come again. Well, what is going to happen at His coming? I've been asked to preach on this, to talk about what will happen at the coming of the Lord, the kind of sequence of events. And so that's our subject for our lesson this morning. What will happen at His coming? Well, first of all, at the coming of the Lord, all will be raised from the dead. There will be a resurrection. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and of course this is the chapter on the resurrection, there were those in the church at Corinth who were saying there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul is saying if there's no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ is not raised, you know the consequences of that. We're yet in our sins. We're of all men most pitiable. There's no hope for us. But Christ was raised, and that's evidence that there is a resurrection. He says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, He was raised. He's the first. Afterward, those who are Christ at His coming." So that's when the resurrection is going to take place, when we'll be raised, is at the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you remember the Christians in Thessalonica, or some of them evidently were thinking that when the Lord comes, that those who have died in Christ, those Christians who have died, will not be able to enjoy the blessings of His coming. Well, what Paul states here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that those who have died are not at a disadvantage when the Lord comes. That those who are alive and remain at His coming do not have an advantage over those who have died. Notice what he says. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," all right, "we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So he's talking about what's going to take place at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so the dead in Christ will rise when? When He comes, when He descends from heaven. This is talking about what will happen at the coming of the Lord. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, if He came today, we'll then be caught up together with those who have been risen from the dead to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, now I might mention in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul was talking about the resurrection of the righteous, of those who are His. But we find that at this same time that the unrighteous will be raised. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming." Notice, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The hour is coming. When the righteous will be raised, that's when the unrighteous will be raised. The righteous unto life and the unrighteous unto condemnation. When will that take place? Well, it will take place at the coming of the Lord. So, at the resurrection, the saints' bodies will be changed. And so at the resurrection, we'll no longer have this physical, mortal body, but it will be an immortal body, an incorruptible body. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, we'll not all die, "but we shall all be changed." In other words, when the Lord comes, there will be the resurrection of the dead, as well as those who are alive and remain will be changed. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So when the resurrection takes place, we're going to be changed, but notice how quickly. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, just the batting of an eye, is when this change will then take place on that day of when the Lord comes and the resurrection will take place. And so it describes how suddenly and how quickly this change will occur at the resurrection. But not only that, we find at the coming of the Lord that it will be open, public, visible, and audible. It's not a silent coming. It's not an invisible coming. It's not that we're not going to see Him. No, when the Lord comes, it's going to be open, public, visible, and audible. You remember, again, in Acts chapter 1, concerning the ascension of Jesus. Notice what is read here. It says, "Now when He had spoken these things," that is, Jesus had spoken these things, "while they watched." Notice, let me back up. "While they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." And so here's the promise that the Lord is going to come, but He's going to come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Now notice what they saw while they watched. He was taken up. A cloud received Him out of their sight. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up. There was no mistaking about it. They saw Him go up into the clouds. If today Jesus ascended, we would be able to see that as He went up. And what the angels are saying to the apostles here, that He's going to come in like manner. We're going to see Him come in the clouds. He's going to be visible. We'll be able to see Him descend as He went up. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. It says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice it's with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now some have thought this is just one sound. The shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet is all the same thing. I tend to think there are three different things here because the preposition, even in the Greek, with, is included in each phrase. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. So I think we're talking about three things that are going to occur here. Some think that it's with the shout, and then there is the voice of the archangel, which is the same as the trumpet of God. There are some variations about how this exactly will be. Commentators give different views of this, but let me just give you what I think about it. When he talks about the shout, that word is only found, the Greek word is only found in this passage in the New Testament, and it's really a cry of command. That's the way the English Standard Version translates it. It will be a cry of command. The New International Version says a loud command. And so it's a cry of command. It's like an order of a soldier to his troops, or the shout of the one driving a chariot to his horses, or a hunter to his dogs, or the shout of a captain of a ship to his roars. It's a shout of command. Well, who will do the shouting in this at this time? Well, it's not stated in the passage, but probably it's the shout of Christ Himself. It's a shout to those who are in the graves for them to come forth. You know, in John chapter 5, in verses 28 and 29 that we read earlier, it says, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth." They will hear His voice and come forth. You remember in John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, it says there that He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. And I think this may be what this is here. He is going to come with a shout, the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, or the righteous to come forth, for the dead to come forth. But He also mentioned this with the voice of an archangel. Well, what is the archangel? This word archangel is only found one other time in the New Testament Scriptures. It's in Jude verse 9, where it's referring to Michael, the archangel. An archangel is one who is a chief angel, one who is first, or one who is over others. That's the idea of the archangel, one who is over others, who is first over others. And so evidently among angels there is rank. There are those who are rule over others among the angelic rules. Matter of fact, the word ark before the word angel is translated principalities in Ephesians 1 verse 21 and Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Or verse 11, I believe it is, 10-11, where he's referring to the angelic beings, the principalities and powers. They're referred to as the angels, as principalities and powers. And here is one who is principality over other angels, the one who is chief over others. Some think it's Michael. He's the archangel. He's the only archangel that's mentioned in Scripture. Well, I guess that could be, but in Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 12, Michael is mentioned. In Daniel 10 verse 13, he's mentioned as one of the chief princes. As one of the chief princes. In chapter 12 and verse 1 of Daniel, he's referred to as the great prince. And so evidently, Michael was maybe one of the archangels. There were probably others as well. And the fact that the article is not, the direct, definite article is not here in this passage, it's with the voice of an archangel. But the point is, it's coming, and there will be the voice of the archangel. We know that Jesus, when He comes, will come with His angels. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, when Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And also in Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all His holy angels. So we know that He'll be coming with His angels. led by the archangels. And this archangel, the voice of the archangel, will then will be sounded. And I'm not certain for what purpose this voice will be heard, except that it was a part of the signal of the dead to rise, the signal of the coming of the Lord. It's with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now the trumpet, I think, here was a signal signifying the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of the world. You know, trumpets were used to signal for battle, for assembly, for judgment. And here the trumpet will sound, signaling the coming of the Lord, the resurrection, the judgment of the world. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the resurrection, verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The last trumpet. This is the last trumpet that will be sounded. It's the trumpet that will sound at the end of time. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But it's the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the trumpet of God. What are we talking about here? This passage is telling us that the coming of the Lord will be visible and audible, public, open. All will see it and hear it and recognize that something remarkable is happening here. This is not a silent coming, an invisible coming. You know, there are those who believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the coming of the Lord that's described there is an invisible coming of the Lord. It's called the rapture. And that could be at any time, and when the rapture takes place, the only way we're going to know it is that certain people are going to be gone. The righteous will be raised, and they're just going to be caught up all of a sudden. And that will happen at the rapture. Well, no, the coming of the Lord, the only coming that we read about that's His final coming when the resurrection will take place, is that which will be with the trumpet of God, or with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's not going to be silent. It's not going to be invisible. But it will be public. It will be visible. It will be the audible. But as we think about the coming of the Lord, we also find that there will be the final judgment will take place. Now, what I want to do here is to prove that this will take place at the coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I don't have on the screen the first few verses of this passage, and I'd like to refer to it because it has to do with the context of the passage. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now he's talking about stewardship here. Paul was a steward. We are stewards. A steward is one who's been entrusted with the property of another to be used according to the will of the owner, the will of the master. And of course, Jesus, our Lord, is our master, and He has entrusted us with what we have. Paul says here He was entrusted with the mysteries of God to reveal the mysteries of God. And he says in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And Paul was determined to be a faithful steward, and that's true of us today. We are to be faithful stewards in using what God has given us, what the Lord has given us in His service. But notice what he goes on to say, verse 3. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Paul evidently was being judged by his brethren in Corinth. And I don't know exactly the judgment they were making of him, but no doubt there were some adverse judgments that were being made of Paul. Paul says it's a small thing. What Paul goes on to talk about in verses 4 and following is for a steward, the primary concern is the judgment of his Lord. Notice what he says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. What time? The coming of the Lord, until the Lord comes. Now, I know when he says here, don't judge or judge nothing before this time, it's saying that we're not to then take inventory of ourselves, that we're not to examine ourselves, judge ourselves. Paul did that. Matter of fact, and we're to even judge others, examine others and help others in their life as they grow as a Christian. And as we see sin within their life, we have a responsibility to bring them to repentance. And there's some judging that's going on. The Lord wants us to do that now. As a matter of fact, in the very next chapter here in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 5, he had judged concerning this man who had committed fornication with his father's wife. And he is calling upon the church in Corinth to judge concerning him. So when he says here, therefore judge nothing before the time, what is he talking about? I think he's referring and pointing to that final judgment. That judgment that says, enter into everlasting life or into eternal punishment. And he's saying that, you know, though that judgment is reserved for God. That judgment is for the Lord. And as it relates to those who are going to heaven and going to hell, yes, we help one another as we judge and help them to make the kind of changes they need to make in their life and help them in their growth. But the one judgment that really matters is the judgment that my Lord makes of me. And that judgment that He will give to me on that day, at that time. Therefore, He says, that kind of judging, don't do. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. What this is saying to us is at the coming of the Lord, when the Lord comes, that's when that judgment, that's the time of when the judgment will take place, that final judgment. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. And beginning with verse 3, Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? The subject here, as we mentioned earlier, is the coming of the Lord. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, these scoffers were saying. Well, Peter goes on to say they willfully forget certain things. They forget the creation, that by the Word of God, that the world was created, and they forget the flood. Notice what he says. For this they willfully forget that by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. By which, that is, the waters, and I think he's also probably referring to the Word, by which the world that then existed, that world in the days of Noah that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. They forget about those times of when God, by His Word, created the world and brought the flood in destruction upon the wicked world of that day. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same Word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, that same earth that was perished in the days of Noah is being preserved by the same Word of God and reserved for fire. When? The day of judgment. That will take place in the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, there's coming a day when there's going to come destruction upon ungodly men. When is that? That's the day of judgment. This earth has been preserved and is reserved for that day. He says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Just because 1,000 years passed doesn't mean God has forgotten His promise. The Lord's forgotten His promise. Because 1,000 years is like one day to Him, and one day is as 1,000 years. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? The promise of His coming, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is Peter saying? He's saying one reason that the Lord has not come, according to His promise, that He's coming, and one reason the Lord has not come as yet, because it's going to be a day of judgment. And there are going to be those who are perished. God doesn't want that. The Lord doesn't want them to perish. So He's long-suffering toward them, not willing that they should perish, but rather that they should come to repentance. He's giving them time to repent. What is this saying to us? It's saying that the coming of the Lord and the day of judgment comes at the same time. In other words, it's at the day of judgment that this day, the coming of the Lord is the same as the day of judgment of when ungodly men will find their perdition, their destruction, and they will perish. He goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This will take place on the day of God, the day of the Lord. That's the day of His coming, the day of judgment. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul said to the idolaters in the city of Athens, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. There's coming a day in which Christ will judge the world. In the judgment, of course, we'll be judged according to our deeds. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged. Now, the books that were opened, what books are they? Well, maybe the divine record of God's law, both the Old and New Covenant, the books of the both and the Old and New Covenants, may be included in those books. We know that we'll be judged by the law of God. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48 that the words that He spoke will judge us in the last day. It's the words of Jesus that will be the standard by which we will be judged. We're not going to be judged by the law of Moses because that law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that in times past, in various times, in various ways, He's spoken to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God now speaks unto us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the standard by which we will be judged. The books will be opened. And I think the books here also include a record of our deeds. Because He says there, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. And so we're going to be judged according to our works, our deeds, according to the things that were written in the books. That is the record of our deeds. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to be judged according to our deeds. The books will be opened. I want to tell you something. What would you think, or how would you feel standing before the Lord in judgment, and the standard by which we'll be judged will be His law, His words, His book that I have failed to read and study and search in my life here. Now, if that's going to be the standard by which I will be judged, and it will be whether or not I have obeyed the commands of the Lord, whether I have submitted to the Lord or not, then that emphasizes the importance of each and every one of us taking the time to read and study and to apply the things that the Lord has given in His Word. That's what will take place in the judgment day. The righteous will go into eternal life, and the unrighteous into eternal punishment. The judgment scene is presented in Matthew 25, beginning of verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Those on the right, the separation at the time of the coming of the Lord. Those on the right will say, be told, "Come, you blessed of My Father." But those on the left, in verse 41, He'll say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And these, those on the left, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What the Lord is showing us here is what's going to take place at His coming. The judgment will take place, and there will be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. And we see their destinies, either eternal life or eternal punishment. Also, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." What day? The day of His coming. The day of the judgment. That's when that will take place. And those who have fought the good fight, who finished the course as Paul did, those who love His appearing, anticipating His appearing, we're looking forward to His coming. Do you look forward to the coming of the Lord? The righteous do. They look forward to the coming of the Lord, that they can be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in there, because they love Him, they're living for Him, they've been forgiven, they're in fellowship with God, and they're looking forward to that day. And so those who love His appearing, that are looking forward to that day, are the ones who will receive that crown of righteousness, as Paul was assured of, on that day. But he says to those who do not obey God, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, is coming with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Dear friends, if we're believers in God, if we're believers in Jesus Christ and the Bible, this is what's going to happen in that day. And it behooves each and every one of us to take this seriously. And I'm not saying you're not, but it's to remind us, and those of you who maybe are not taking it seriously, realize this day is coming and we need to be ready for it. When the Lord comes, the heavens and the earth will be dissolved. And we mentioned this earlier, but I want to emphasize that beginning in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What will happen when the Lord comes, the day of the Lord comes? Well, this earth is going to be burned up. It will be dissolved, and all of its works and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It will come to an end. The righteous will not live on this earth forever. Now, there are some who believe that we will live on this earth forever. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. There's the premillennial view the dispensational premillennial view that says that when the Lord comes first, there will be the rapture, and then there'll be 7 years of tribulation here upon this earth. And then after the 7 years of tribulation, there will be the great battle of Armageddon. The Lord will come down with His forces and defeat the forces of evil and set up His kingdom here upon this earth, where He'll reign on this earth for 1,000 years. No, at the coming of the Lord, what we have found is that when He comes, that's when all the dead will be raised. That's when He'll come with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That's when the judgment will take place. And there will be that separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. That's what will happen then on this day. And our hope that the Lord has given to us is not here upon this earth in a utopia, but it is in heaven. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Where Paul says, because of the hope which is laid up for you, that's the hope that you have, that I have as Christians, in heaven. That hope is in heaven, of which you heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel. And so our hope is in heaven, to be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. That's our hope. It's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Where's our inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away? It's not here upon this earth. It is in heaven. And that's where we are going. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It doesn't talk about Him coming back to this earth to reign upon the earth in a utopia world here upon this earth. He is talking about that when He comes, it will be caught up to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in heaven. That's our inheritance. That's on the day when the Lord comes. The resurrection, the judgment, the separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. And the righteous will be caught up together to be with the Lord and be with Him forever in that eternal abode, and that is in heaven. In verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, nevertheless we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He talks about how this earth that is physical will be burned up, dissolved, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's a new dwelling place. Well, that's described in these other passages. That's the place called heaven. It's a place where God is, where we'll go to be with Him for all eternity. That's our new heaven and a new earth. Where righteousness dwells, there will be no sin there. At His coming, the end will come. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ, at His coming, the resurrection will take place. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Dear friend, there is no room here for a 1,000-year reign of Christ here upon this earth. The end will come when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Every force antagonistic to God will be put down, made powerless. The kingdom will be delivered to God the Father. The Lord's work on this earth will come to an end. What will happen to this earth? It will be dissolved. It will be burned up. It will cease. And we will go to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The end here is over. And the Lord's work here has now ceased. That's what the Bible says is going to take place at the coming of the Lord. All will be raised. It will not be an invisible, silent coming. It will be an open, public, visible, audible coming of the Lord. We can't miss it. And at that coming, there will be the final judgment. And the Lord says that the heavens and the earth this will be burned up, dissolved. The end comes. And we'll have our eternal dwelling with our Lord in heaven for all eternity. Now, that's what the Lord tells us about His coming. Now, the question is, are we ready? Are we prepared for the coming of the Lord? He could come any time. The Lord hasn't told us when He will come. Don't let that coming overtake you as a thief. We don't know when He's going to come. But you know, we don't have to let it overtake us as a thief. You know, when the thief comes in, it's unexpected. We're not ready for it. We don't let that happen. We can be ready for the coming of the Lord. If we will then make sure that we are His, that we are saved, we've been forgiven by His shed blood, and that we're living for Him. If you haven't come to Jesus, if you've never found salvation in Christ, if you don't have that, the Lord has provided a means whereby you can. You can come to Him today. All things are ready. He's already died. He's already been buried. He already rose. He's ascended, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and there He's making intercession for us. He is there, extending His arms to you, saying, "Come, and I'll give you rest." But you need to come. Come to Jesus. Believe in Him. Repent of all your sins. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith, and then be baptized in His name, as He commanded, for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. Your sins will be washed away. And He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll have a home with Him forever. It may be you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away. You've allowed these things to be on the back burner, and it's not really important to you, the coming of the Lord. And other things are more important in your life. Repent. Repent of that. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that you might be healed and that God will be with you and that He'll help you. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. Don't leave here without having the assurance that you will hear those words. "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.